Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from Studio 2014 with another Watchman video broadcast. This is part two of our series called The Elements of Wrath. We're still dealing with the fourth kingdom, principalities and powers is what we're talking about now, the rulers of darkness and the spiritual wickedness of high places in high places. We have yet to get to, but we're going to be dealing with elemental powers. If you don't know exactly what that is, we're going to explain it to you. We're going to try to give it to you in straight English. We're going to show it to you from the Word of God because it's right in everything that it says. I started laying out a case last week for the difference, the power of God versus all this other pseudo fake, not real power, witchcraft power. And that's what Paul called it. We're going to read that verse. We left off with this verse last week. We're going to start off with it today. We're going to go down the series and the progression of the scriptures to show you God hates witchcraft. And he has good reason to hate it. But anyway, all of this stuff here, works, how you must perform, how you got to say this and do this the right way. And what surprised me a couple years ago when I really started seeing this, was I started seeing a replacement take place in churches all over the place, whether they are here, Europe, the Philippines, Africa, you good folks in Africa, juju is moved into the church now. That's the word for witchcraft over there. It's moving in where it ought not be. It's in the church. I started seeing this several years ago, and that's when God pointed me to Galatians 3, verse 1, where Paul talked about who somebody bewitched them. Somebody put a spell on them, a juju. Somebody cast some really bad mojo over the churches, and especially the ones that Paul was dealing with. And I'm going to explain all that, how it works. But just kind of think in your mind, what is witchcraft? What is it about? Why does God hate it so much? Because, well, let me read the scriptures and I'll show you why. God hates it. He doesn't want it in his church. He doesn't want it among his people. He made that very clear that anything that was of witchcraft was to be cast out from among his people. He knew how dangerous it was. He knew that it was the devil's own religion, and he knows where it's heading, what it's leading to. He knows what these elements, earth, air, fire, and water, he knows what these mean and what they represent, what they stand for. And I'm going to show you that from the Word of God. First of all, Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Look at the word there. That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know, I'm gonna look at this. He said, obey the truth. Some people who are so hung up on you better do this and you better do that and you've got to do this as a form of pleasing God. They say, see, you got to obey it. Obey it means to do it. You know what the word, you know what obey means in the New Testament? You can study this out. Obey the truth means you believe it. That's the New Testament form of obedience. God gives you the truth of the Word of God. Will you believe the truth? The answer for me is yes. I believe every word in this book. And so that's what he's talking about. But he talked about them being bewitched by people. And he said, this only would I learn of you, received you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of his Son in us, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law. Book of Mormon says all you got to do, everything, and if you sin, of course God will forgive your sin, but if you go back and do it again, he's not forgiving you anymore. Even the one he forgave you of, he didn't mean it. So Mormonism is all about witchcraft. It's all about having to do in order to please God. God knows that you and I cannot do. God knows that you and I can't even say all the right things. We can't. My mouth will fail me every time. So God actually allows us to just cry out unto Him and say, God, help. The Apostle Paul told us that the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to ask. But God is able to give us even above what we are able to ask or think. So think about all these false prophets, Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, and others who are constantly telling you that God wants to do something in your life, but He can't do it because you don't think right, and you don't have enough faith, and you don't say the faith-filled words. That's witchcraft. I'm going to show it to you as we're going to be a while in this, and I'm going to show this to you as we move along. But Paul referenced the power that the Jewish, I wanted to say believers, but they're not. They were Jews in the Galatian churches, and they were telling everybody that, yes, Jesus is so wonderful. Yes, of course He died for our sins, but you have to go back and keep the law if you want salvation, buddy. That's what they were saying. Of course He died for everybody's sins. Of course He paid the price. But you got to keep the law like us Jews if you want to go to heaven. And you know what Paul said? Paul called their influence over God's people as witchcraft, bewitching them, cast a spell on them, put a hex on them. Hex is a six-sided figure. Have you seen those around lately? Casting a hex on people, putting a curse on them. And literally, it was putting a curse on them because Paul was plainly teaching, if you want to go back to the law, go ahead. But you will then be under the curse of the law. That's what Paul was saying. Listen, when it dawned on me that word right there meant exactly what it said, man, I really began to pray and to do some study into this thing, because now we see this everywhere. Here's why, and I'm going to show you this from Scripture. Here's why God hates it so much. I have come to the conclusion that there are two religions in the world: Bible Christianity and witchcraft. And all of these other religions, Mormonism, false Christianity, New Age Christianity, Masonry, Course in Miracles, that's the New Age movement because it rhymes with sewage. Here is some more of the Aquarian conspiracy. Every one of these false, and it doesn't matter if it's in Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Catholicism, it doesn't matter what shape it takes. These other religions always require a work or some sort of magic spell, some sort of saying the right words and so on. Do you remember? I brought this up before since Paul used the word bewitched. There was a show called Bewitched. I'm going to reference that here in a little bit. There was a show called Bewitched, came on American television back in the 1960s. When I was a kid, I used to watch the reruns. I thought that was the coolest show in the world. Because how do you wiggle your nose and make this witchcraft thing happen? How do you do that? I didn't know how to. And so I was fascinated by this thing. Here this woman can cast these spells and do these things, and all of a sudden people disappear or float, or the vacuum cleaner runs itself, or all this other stuff. And I'm just amazed at this, all right? But this show, Bewitched, featured a woman by the name of Aunt Clara. She was the aunt to Samantha, who was the main character of the show. And Aunt Clara, it was a comedy show, and Aunt Clara would always show up. And Aunt Clara was sort of a bumbling witch. She always kind of tripped over herself. Do you remember that? And she would try to perform some spell, and it would always go wrong. All of a sudden, now Darren is turned into a toaster or something like that, all right? And the reason why Aunt Clara's witchcraft always turned out wrong was she always said the wrong words. You think about that. You take that then and contrast that with things that you have heard some of these high dollar preachers say. Oh, you got to speak the words of faith. You must speak this. Joyce Meyer writes a book called The Answer is Under Your Nose. And what does she mean by that? She means exactly what Joel Osteen tells everybody, that your words have creative power and you are creating your own scenario. You're creating your own world with your words. That's why you don't hear Joel Osteen say anything about hell or sin or fornication or adultery or uncleanness or lasciviousness or thefts or murders. He actually believes, and he wants you to be conned into believing, that if even if you say those words, that you'll do what it is you'll say. If you say adultery, then what's going to happen is you've just created this scenario where it's going to happen. You're going to be in adultery. That's witchcraft. That is not what this Bible teaches. It is not what this book says. So here's why God hates it. Witchcraft is the other religion. Everything that it represents is contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember what I was showing you. I was showing you Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four gospels, and how this number four is related to that. We're dealing with the fourth kingdom, and we are dealing with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, when we look into witchcraft and see what is behind it, it is the idea of elements. It is the things of this world that give you power. Power to have a better love life. Power to have money. Power to have power over your enemies. Power of this. Power of that. If you invoke earth, air, fire, and water, and what you learn is that earth, air, fire, and water actually have spirits behind them, and what those spirits are principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. They are the fourth kingdom. So this is, witchcraft is the other religion. God hates it. It is Satan's religion. It is his only religion. And it's his plan. It is Satan's plan to bring in the Antichrist. Think about it. Think about it, okay? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see God's plan to bring to us salvation by way of Jesus Christ and the cross. That's the gospel. Witchcraft has the same goal in mind, not for Christ, but for the Antichrist. Because when you learn about earth, air, fire, and water, you find out that there is a fifth element that rises up out of those four. And so this, if you and I as born-again Bible believers, this is what we are wrestling against. We wrestle against powers. Now I'm going to show you some verses of how God views witchcraft. Exodus 22:18, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Then he said, look at verse 19, the very next verse. He says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live, and then whosoever lieth with a beast shall surely be put to death. He that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. So right here in this cluster of laws and commandments and things that God hates, he puts witchcraft right next door to, there was, just saw the news the other day, a woman arrested because she was having with her dogs. That is, I've seen four or five places in the Bible where God said, don't do that. And to be honest with you, you don't have to tell me once not to do that. But God said, don't do it. And I'm going to show you why. I mean, just look at these verses again. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. And then, whosoever lieth with the beast shall surely be put to death. And then, he that sacrificeth unto any god, save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. Right there, all clustered together, one after another. You say, oh, that is so sick to people with animals. That's disgusting. And yet, we buy into the lie of witchcraft. Oh, if I say enough words, or if I say, or, here's my favorite. Boy, if we can just get enough people to pray, then God will really listen. Do you know that's not the Bible. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I'm not against intercessory prayer. I'm not against sharing needs with people and say, will you pray for me? It is part of the fellowship and the compassion and the communion that you and I share together as believers, and I am all for that. And I believe in praying for other people. People pray for me every day. And I'm so thankful they do. And when people say, Pastor, will you pray for me? Right then, I'm going to pray for you. Because I'll probably forget it after that. But I want to pray for you. I want to ask God to do something for you. That is a biblical intercessory prayer. But it's the idea that the more people we get praying, then God will listen better. There's nothing that's true about that in the scriptures. Nothing. Daniel, one man, was praying for God to save his people. And sure enough, Daniel read in Jeremiah how that God was going to accomplish 70 years, and he's going to bring them back. And Daniel was satisfied with that. Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer is that all Israel would be saved. Here was one man praying for an entire nation to be saved. You know what, Paul? God heard that prayer. He's going to save your people, Paul. Didn't do it in his lifetime, but he's going to do it likewise. So anyway, I believe just one prayer, two people praying, three people praying, I believe that can reach God just as much as a massive amount of numbers. And I have heard of groups and people saying, now, if we can just get this many people praying, God has showed me that if we can get 1 million people praying, then God will do something spectacular. I wonder why they don't quote scripture when they say things like that. God hates that. He hates witchcraft. Anyway, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Whosoever liveth with thee shall surely be put to death. You're going to see here in a minute why they're connected. And number three, he that sacrificeth unto any god save unto the Lord only, he shall be utterly destroyed. They're connected together for a reason. And when you start looking into witchcraft, you find out there is a reason why all of these are clustered together. Just remember the idea about a woman with a beast. Does that kind of ring a bell to you? We're going to see that here in a little bit. That was Exodus. Here's what God said in Deuteronomy. He said, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God, for these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. Now watch this. I'm going to talk about a couple things here. Number one, he calls witchcraft, wizardry, familiar spirits, enchanting, observer of times, that's astrology, divination, that is, oh, let me read your palm, or look at your tea leaves, or various places in the world, in various places in Africa and so on, they look at animal entrails, and that's supposed to, the gods are supposed to work this out based upon how this cow's bowels are in a bind or something like that, I don't know, but they look into that, and they say that's how the gods are going to do this. That's witchcraft. And God called it an abomination. And he told Israel, please, don't, when you go into that land, don't learn their religion. Don't do it. It's an abomination to me. And besides this, and God repeatedly said, don't hearken unto these abominations. Don't hearken unto the observer of times. Don't listen. The word hearken has the word hear in it. Don't listen to them. They're going to tell you all this stuff, and it's going to sound spiritual. It's going to sound like you can really connect with God with it. And God said, don't do it. I actually have something better for you than that. I will tell you that as part of doing this research, I've read some portions of witchcraft books. Now, I have a shield of faith that is able to counter those fiery darts. If you don't have that, I don't recommend you doing this. But things that I read in there were very interesting. One of which, one of the authors, Silver Ravencroft or maybe somebody else, was saying, now, sometimes it won't work right. Sometimes it won't work. Maybe you need to recast your circle. Maybe you need to do this. Maybe you need to say this. Maybe you didn't face off. Maybe it's all about what you didn't do is why the witchcraft don't work. And that's witchcraft. It's about, well, it didn't work. Well, obviously you're not doing something right. Obviously you didn't do this the right way. Obviously you didn't do, perform. That's witchcraft. And God said, I actually have a better way for you. Here's witchcraft. Here's all the abominations that are in Canaan land that I don't want you to learn. I've got something better for you. So he says in Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. Did you look at that again? Unto thee a prophet. Capital P in my King James Bible. You know who that is? Jesus Christ. He said, of thy brethren, one of you. He said, here you are. You're going to go in here, this strange land where they eat weird food, and they're like 10, 11, 12 feet tall, and they hate your guts. But you're going to go in there and listen to their religion? I'm going to send a prophet to you of your own people. Listen to him. So what did Israel do? They said, okay, God, we won't. And then they get in there, and all of a sudden now they're learning the religion. And I'll tell you this. Jewish Kabbalah, Jewish mysticism, Jewish witchcraft is the prevalent doctrine amongst Jews today. You see the Hasidic Jews, you see the ultra-Orthodox Jews, you know what they practice? They practice the teachings of the Zohar, which is Jewish mysticism, which is witchcraft. It's everything that God told them not to learn from the Canaanites. So instead of listening to the prophet of their own people that God sent to them, they listened to the Canaanite giants and their religious ideas, and it's affected them to this very day. They still have not shaken off the yoke of bondage that's on them right now. See, God has a reason why he doesn't want you practicing witchcraft. I've made it known in my younger days, it was quite a pull on me. I probably would have gotten into witchcraft. I probably would have. But God had better things for me. And I'm glad that God was willing and patient with me to lead me away from the witchcraft to send me to the prophet. And he said, Mike, listen to him. He'll do you some good. He's got some good stuff. And amen to that. Now watch this. Witchcraft reaches in at the youngest age possible. We're not even going to deal with this today. But the cartoons, the movies, the TV shows, the books, the Sunday school literature is designed to impact and influence the youngest age possible with witchcraft doctrine and witchcraft ideas. Ideas of elementals, I will show you that as we move through this study. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He was 12 years old and was already working witchcraft. Already doing it. Let's look in verse 5. Look at what he did. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. Stop right here. He's like doing everything that God told him not to do. Everything that God said, don't do. Manasseh said, I am so going to do that. I am going to do that. Oh, yeah, we're going to do that. He did everything that God told him not to do. Pick it up back again in the last part of verse 6. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 7. Then he really did it. He set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in whose house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err. E-R-R means he caused them to follow mistakes. Think about that. And to do worse than the heathen whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. I'm just looking at this and I'm just going, here's the prophet, and he tries to speak to Manasseh and to the people, but they won't hearken. That's what God asked them to do. Listen to my word. And they won't listen. So they listened to the necromancers and the charmers and the consulters with familiar spirits and the wizards and the witches. And then remember now in Exodus 22, he said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Thou shalt not lie with a beast. Then he said, you should not do a sacrifice to any other gods. Manasseh doing witchcraft. Then it's like all of his predecessors, I mean, they made God mad. But Manasseh really ticked God off. And he takes an idol and he takes it into the most holy place of the temple and sets it up in there and bows to it. Now God is... We're talking about the fourth kingdom, right? The fourth kingdom says that they, all these spirits, shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Literally, in man's DNA, in man's body. 2 Thessalonians tells us that the man of sin, the son of perdition, sits in the seat of God, showing himself that he is God in the temple of God. Manasseh, you want to see what that looks like? Manasseh did it. He took a false god into the temple of God, right in there, and put it in there. And God is really ticked off at Manasseh. And it started when he was just 12 years old. Can you ponder and fathom what the devil is doing right now in our children and in our young people, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, all over the place? It's like these kids almost don't stand a chance. Because I believe that it could very well be that the generation that is rising up right now from childhood, who have been nothing but instructed in witchcraft, that generation's going to bring in the Antichrist. I think it could very well be coming real soon. This is just an observation of mine. So look at what God said in Micah chapter 5. God said, I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand. See the hand there?
Thou shalt have no more soothsayers. Thy graven images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thine hands. And I will pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so I will destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. I'm telling you, God hates it. God's not going to say, you know what? I know you're doing witchcraft, but you know you're saying you're believing in me and doing it for me, and it's okay. And I'm fine with that, you know, because I know you're trying to please. I know you're trying to do it for me. It's okay. God didn't say that. God said, when I come down there, I'm going to cut off the witchcrafts out of your hand. I'm going to kill all the soothsayers. I'm going to put them out. I'm going to get rid of all your images. I'm going to clean your religion up is what I'm going to do. When I come down there, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So mark my word. If God says he hates witchcraft, he hates it. So if just a little bit of what's in here shows up in a church, I'll tell you what it looks like. It looks like Leonard Sweet, who is a New Ager, he writes Quantum Spirituality, and he calls the Holy Spirit the fire of Kundalini. That's witchcraft. It's Eastern mystical witchcraft that says if you can tune your mind and you can do all of these things, then that beast that's down in the pit of your bottom is going to rise up and give you enlightenment if you do these things. That's what's in here. So he buddies up with Rick Warren, and they're partnering together, and they're going to change the church. Oh, yeah, they're changing it all right. If just a little bit of this gets into the church, God's furious, and he's not going to stand for it. Pastors, you have an obligation. I know, listen, I get it. I'm a pastor. I want everybody to like me, and I just crawl in a hole and suck my thumb when I think somebody in my church don't like me anymore. But I'm telling you, you have an obligation in your church to make sure the doctrine that is being practiced and preached and taught is nothing but the pure free grace of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is your responsibility. And if you don't do that, God gets really angry. Oh, yeah, it may look like, well, you know, he's blessing our church. We're getting people coming in all the time. Is that how you count God's blessings? More people? Because I can, like, show you places in the Bible where there's more people over here than there are over here. So I don't know that I would count the numbers of people in your church as evidence of God blessing you. How about the fact that sinners are no longer sinning anymore? How about the fact that some people rose up against you out of anger because you dared stand against the witchcraft in your church? That's God's blessing right there. God hates it. God rejected Saul for this very thing. God rejected Saul for that. He rejected Saul. Let me read the scripture here. 1 Samuel 15:23. This is Samuel talking to who? Saul. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. See what happened? Samuel, the word of the Lord, the Bible. Samuel was the Bible. Samuel goes, and you remember the whole story. Samuel gave Saul the word of God and said, do what I said. Trust in it. Saul didn't trust in it. He went around what Samuel said. And he disobeyed it. He didn't trust. He didn't believe what God said. See, it's about faith, trust. Do you trust what God said? Saul quit trusting. And God rejected him. Why? Because he rejected the word of God. And Saul replaced it with rebellion, which Samuel said was witchcraft. And he said, your stubbornness is like idolatry. Exodus 22, you should not suffer a witch to live. You should not make a sacrifice to an idol. And Samuel said that Saul was guilty of both of them. You see how when God clustered them together, you can actually see people in the Bible breaking the very laws that God said. Then, so here's what happened. Because, and I want to show you the progression here. Because at one time, doesn't matter if it was here, over in Europe, places in the eastern nations, or Africa, or anywhere else, Australia, when we all had one Bible and one translation based upon the right manuscripts, the pure vine, when we all had that, we didn't have that all that witchcraft in our church. And so here's what happened. Started happening all over the world. Churches began to do away with the King James. Get the other translations that were based on either the King James or the Textus Receptus. They began to walk away from those. My son-in-law Michael and I and Pastor Lowe, we went when we were in Nairobi. We went into a bookstore looking for King James Bibles or Swahili versions that were based upon the King James or the Textus Receptus. We went in there. When we walked into the Christian bookstore, we had to wade through Joyce Myers, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes. We had to wade through Kenneth Copeland and all that swill that was in there. And finally, we found the Bibles in the back. Something not right about that. We went picking up one Bible after another. I don't know Kiswahili, but I was saying, now let's look in Daniel 3:25, find out who is in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Is it the Son of God or a son of the gods? And we were looking through those Bibles and we found the word miungu, which is plural. Mungu is singular. Mungu means God. So the one in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3 was not the son of Mungu, the son of God. It was the son of Miungu, the gods. We couldn't find a King James Bible or a Swahili translation of this word of God right here. Couldn't find it. Maybe they exist somewhere. I don't know. We couldn't find it. But see, what happens is, and just this kind of showed me something. Since we couldn't find this in that bookstore in Nairobi, that's why we found Joyce and Joel and T.D. and Kenneth and all of these other, and Rick Warren and all of these other witchcraft practitioners in the front of this Christian bookstore. That's why we found it there. Because when Saul rejected the word of God, he turned to witchcraft. Two religions, that's all there are. Doesn't matter what shape or form it comes in, there's two religions, Bible Christianity and witchcraft. So look at 1 Samuel 28. Now that Saul has rejected the word of God, this is what he now turns to. 1 Samuel 28:7. Then Saul said unto his servant, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Stop right here. Number one, God promised them a prophet and said that he would be of his brethren. See the word he there, masculine. Saul went the other way. He now seeks after, because he quit listening to Samuel, the man of God. Now he's seeking after the woman of witchcrafts. She lives in a place called Endor. Not I-N-D-O-O-R. She doesn't live indoors.
E-N-D-O-R. She lives in Endor. So if you remember the TV show Bewitched, the red-headed woman that was in this TV show, the mother-in-law the mother of Samantha, the queen of all the witches, her name was Endora. Where do you think they got that name from? King James Bible. And stop and think about this, all right? Here you have the 60s in America. We've come out of the post-World War II family-oriented society, Bible-oriented society of the 40s and 50s. Now we're in the 60s. Now we start having witchcraft. That Anton LaVey forms his first Church of Satan, 1968. Now we have witchcraft everywhere. Now we have TV shows that are portraying it in a positive light. And the New Age movement and witchcraft took off in America right about that same time. And so here we have America literally being bewitched. And all of these words, bewitched and Endora, they come right out of the Word of God, because America was already in the process. As far as civilly or society is concerned, America starts taking steps away from the Word of God. So now it's embedded. Witchcraft is embedded in all of our culture. It's in our universities. It's everywhere. But then the devil's not done. Then he starts getting it out of the pulpits of America. Guess what the churches who don't have the Word of God are turning to? You guessed it. They're turning to witchcraft. Now let's go to the New Testament. This is what Paul equated witchcraft on the same level as. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you look at this very carefully, notice that he said adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, women lying with animals, witchcraft, idolatry. Here they are again, all in the same neighborhood. They're all related. And God said, all the practitioners of witchcraft, people who have a works salvation or a works-based blessing, if I perform or say the right words, then God will be invoked to do what I want him to do. All the practitioners of that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how bad God hates it. He hates it bad. Now, remember Endora. We just talked about this red, flowing, blazing hellfire hair that she... And she just... They picked the right woman. This woman's just pure evil, all right? So anyway, remember that, because there is a spirit, a female spirit, that is responsible for the religion of witchcraft, the witch at Endor, Endora, Nahum chapter 3, verse 4, because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will shew the nations thy nakedness, and thy kingdoms thy shame. 2 Kings chapter 9, 21. We're going to see the mistress of witchcraft. You know what her name is? Jezebel. Joram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu, and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass, when Joram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. Again, you see them connected. You see the mistress of witchcraft. You see the whores. God said adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. By the way, all of that stuff and all of the things related to adultery and uncleanness and witchcraft always go hand in hand. You think about that. Okay? You think about that. And here, and just over and over, we're seeing it over and over again. So that was Jezebel. Did you know Christ called a woman in one of the churches Jezebel? Look what he said about her. Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I want to tell you something. God is wanting his people to repent of their witchcraft, of their... And I'll be honest with you, I have, in my past, I have tried to make deals with God where I said, God, if you'll do this, then I'll do this for you. I'll do and I'll do and I'll do. Not really meaning to practice witchcraft with God. But I've since learned that it's not my dues that pleases God. It's the fact that I trust Him. Because God said in Hebrews, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. So yeah, in the past, I've said, now God, remember, I did this, and I did this. And God said, I'm sorry, what did you do yesterday? And I've had to repent of that. I've had to repent of my attitude. And God is giving this world space to repent. And if you've been caught up in some things in your church, given to you by maybe the publishing houses or the leaders or some of the evangelists that have come your way, if you've been caught up in this stuff, God will give you space to repent. He will. He's a very loving, forgiving God. I have yet to find anything that God has not forgiven me of. He loves you and He'll forgive you. And He'll give you space to repent. But if you don't, watch out. So now, let's look at witchcraft a little bit. That's the Word of God. That's what it says. Now we're going to have to kind of look at how they present themselves, and we're going to take what they say, match it up against the Word of God. Take a look at this picture here. And this is just one of thousands you can find on the internet. Witchcraft likes to paint itself. Wicca, I'll say Wicca, or pagans, because they're really of the same idea. Wiccans and witches like to paint themselves as a good religion. And it's really, we're only about the earth and nature and little daisies and trees in the forest. And we only practice the religion of nature itself. That's the picture they like to paint of themselves. Now remember, everything that we've learned so far, no matter what they say about themselves, you need to not forget, God hates them. God hates witches so bad that He told His people in Exodus 22, don't let them live. Capital punishment to those practicing witchcraft amongst God's people. He's serious about it. But they like to paint themselves in a positive light. Now here's a quote from a website about how they describe themselves. Are you ready for this? Remember what was said in Exodus 22. Here it is. What does it mean to be Wiccan? To be Wiccan is to worship the goddess and her companion, the horned god, and to follow the philosophies, ethics, and practices of the old religion.
Originally rooted in paganism, Wicca existed long before Christianity and long before the church was founded. Wiccans honor the earth as their spiritual mother, the goddess, and the sky and the wildness of nature as their spiritual father, the horned god. Have you ever seen a man with horns? No. Animals have horns. Beasts have horns. And the companion to witchcraft is a beast god. And God specifically said, no witchcraft, don't have an animal as a mate, a companion, a beast. And don't sacrifice to idols. And the declarations of Wicca itself is, our God that we honor, that we commune with, is a beast. Here's some graphics of it. This is the horned god. He goes by different names, different appearances, but he's all the same the world over. He is the half-human, half-beast. Stop right here. Let's see here. There is a passage of Scripture that enlightens us on exactly who this guy is. Revelation 13, here's wisdom, verse 18. 18 is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Don't forget that. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Same number, beast and man. If you've seen enough of my videos or you've done enough of your research on your own, you will understand who this horned god is. Here's some more graphics here. This, of course, you recognize Baphomet. Baphomet is, he is part angel. You see his wings. And he's part human. He is half male, half female. You can also see that he has a human body and he has a goat head with horns. He's the beast man. Underneath him is the picture of Pan, who is half human and half goat. And then over here, you see this photograph. This is actually, there is a Wicca museum in England. And they actually have a statue, God said don't do that, but a statue of the god of witchcraft. It's the beast. It's the Antichrist. He is half human, half angel or angelic realm beast. That's who he is. This idea of Pan and this horn god, let me just kind of, I'm going to use G-rated language in this, because, I mean, we have people of all ages, and I just don't like to talk about certain things, but I do want you to get some understanding. Remember what God connected witchcraft with. Don't lie with the beast. Don't do that. Because Pan and this horned god, they were noted for being very romantic. I'll say it that way. Very romantic. There is a slang word that is used that literally comes from the horned god of witchcraft. That's where all of this comes from. See how God was warning us? Adultery, uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness, and old witchcraft. And here we have the mistress of witchcraft. She's the mother of harlots, Jezebel, with her whoredoms and her witchcrafts. And I'm telling you, there is no peace as long as she's around. And you know what Jehu said? She needs to be killed. Jehu was going to do exactly what God said should be done. Thou should not suffer that witch to live. I'm telling you, God hates that religion. This God is referred to as the horned God, the hairy man of the forest, the green man, the mighty hunter. Hang on. We've seen that one before, haven't we? Genesis chapter 10. Look at what the Bible says. Verse 6. The sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, and Sabta, and Reama, and Septica. And the sons of Reama, Sheba, and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was, look at here, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was, number one, Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calna in the land of Shinar. Let's look at the words. Let's do some counting, all right? First of all, we find out that Nimrod was the sixth offspring of Cush. And here's something interesting. I haven't quite figured it out yet. But I want you to go back and look at, let's see here, look at verse 7. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Reama, and Septica, and the sons of Reama, Sheba, and Dedan. Notice that it mentions the sons of Cush, and it gives them all by name. But then, it doesn't say Nimrod and the son of Cush, Nimrod. It doesn't say that. It says Cush begat Nimrod. I'm not sure what the difference is. I don't know. I can't even speculate right now. But it's interesting that when he mentions Nimrod, he's number six. Remember what that number means. In Genesis 6, we have the sons of God, the daughters of men, literally making the giants on the earth. And Nimrod is number six. God also said in Genesis 6 that the giants, the same became mighty men were of old, which were of old men of renown. Now it says that Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. I don't know exactly what that means either. But it's very interesting that he's number six. He is a mighty one. And then he's a mighty hunter before the Lord, exactly who the witches call their horned god, the mighty hunter. And then the mighty hunter does this. He builds, and this is, remember, we're dealing with the fourth kingdom. And everything that we're studying here always points right back to the fourth kingdom, and them mingling themselves with the seed of men, the beast and the humans joining together. Again, that's why God said, don't lay down with the animals. Don't do it. He wasn't just talking about these little goats and oxes that are around here. Oh, that's disgusting! He was talking about exactly what took place in Genesis 6. Those sons of God were the angelic realm beasts. And they mated with human women. And God said, don't do that. And he had a reason for it. But here we have the fourth kingdom. And the very first time you find the word kingdom mentioned, Nimrod built the kingdom with four cities. And the first one was Babel. And so isn't it interesting that the mistress of witchcrafts herself, the mother of harlots and whoredoms, is called Mystery, Babylon the Great. So Nimrod, a prototype or a picture of all the mystery religions, all witchcrafts and mystery religions can be pointed right back to Nimrod. And it mentions the land of Shinar. If you do some extra biblical study into the Sumerians and into their religious ideas and their practices, you'll see exactly what this Bible is pointing to you, that the witchcrafts and the mystery religions, they all seem to have originated right there. So I mentioned that that Nimrod was the sixth son of Cush, that he built four kingdoms. There's another number here. If you start with Adam, start counting down. Remember, the Bible specifically mentions Enoch as being the seventh from Adam. That's in the book of Jude. So if you have that generation, Noah was the tenth from Adam, which means that Ham was the 11th, Cush was the 12th, here we go, Nimrod was the 13th son of Adam. What does that number represent? We always say, oh, that's evil, that's bad luck. Think about it. We have the love of God, which is Christ, who walks around with his 12 disciples. That's 13. The opposite of that is whoredoms. It's the impure love. It is the love that says, I'll love you if you give me something, or I'll love you if you do something for me. That's harlot loves. What it, that is what most people see as love anyway. But anyway, the harlot love is manifested in mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words in your King James Bible, and they're all in capital letters, so you can't miss them. But then, Deuteronomy 13, God warns about a false prophet. Acts chapter 13, Paul encounters a false prophet, a son of someone who is so full of subtlety, he calls him a child of the devil. Think about that. And then Revelation 13, John said, I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. So I think Nimrod was a prototype and a picture of the kingdom, the power, the influence, and the greatness of the kingdom of the horned God, the Antichrist, in the last days. I noted a while ago that this god of witchcraft was called the horned God, the green man, the mighty hunter. He's also referred to as the hairy man of the forest. Can you think of somebody in the Bible? Let's look at what the Bible says. We're going to see more of the typology here. Genesis 25, 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her room. This is with Rebecca. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old. That's 60 when she bare them. Think about that. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. This is typology. Look at, remember, the Wiccans worship the horned god, who is a mighty hunter, and he's the hairy man of the woods. We looked at Nimrod, now we look at Esau. Esau was a hairy man of the woods, and he was a mighty hunter. Think about the connection. What are you saying, Pastor Mike? What are you saying about Esau? Here's what God says about, let's say that Esau. Think about, and when we look in the Bible and we see typology, when we look at a man, we're either looking at the man Jesus Christ or the man who is a beast, the Antichrist. Christ or the Antichrist? Think of David. David is a man. He's a shepherd. He's going to be king over all Israel. He is Christ. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Goliath, who is he? Well, David said he's like a lion and a leopard, a lion and a bear, excuse me. That's Revelation 13. And he's got sixes all over him, 6 cubits tall. Giants have 6 fingers on each hand, and his spearhead weighs 600 shekels of brass. So who are we talking about here? David is Christ, Goliath, Antichrist. Who wins? I like that. Okay. Now think of Jacob and Esau. Think of Jacob being the one who is chosen, whom God loves. Esau being the one who God hates. So earthly Esau is only a picture of a spiritual being that God hates. He's red like sin. Red like crimson, though his sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. Esau is red like sin. He is the man of sin. He has hair all over him like a what? How did Jacob go in and get Esau's blessing? He put beast skin on himself.
Wow.
So Esau is hairy like a beast, and is a skilled hunter like a lion or a bear or a leopard, like all of those. This is what God said about this Esau, who ends up being the horned god of witchcraft, the Antichrist. Jeremiah 49:10, "But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places and shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not." You know what Revelation 17 says about the beast? It uses those exact words in Revelation. I just caught this. Revelation 17, 8. "The beast that thou sawest was and is not." Look back at Jeremiah 49:10. "And his brethren and his neighbors, and he is not." Notice that his seed is spoiled. You know what that means? It's corrupted. He is the opposite of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Remember, God told Rebekah, you got two nations and two manner of people inside of your womb. One is the chosen seed, which is the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and those who are in Christ. And one represents a different nation altogether. People that God hates, they're full of sin. They're everything about them is corrupt. And that's what God teaches us about. See, witchcraft, you say, well, I tried it, and boy, this thing worked. I tried it again, and it didn't work. You know why? It's corrupt. God's word is right 100% of the time. So you see the connection there. Obadiah 1:6, "How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up?" Two places now in the Bible. "I have uncovered his secret places. I've made Esau bare. And now the things of Esau are searched out. His hidden things sought up." That's mystery Babylon. Secrecy. Mystery religion. Malachi 1, chapter 2. "I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for," guess who? "The dragons of the wilderness." Now I'm going to connect something for you. You're going to see something. Why witchcraft chose the hairy man, horned god, beast god to be their god, and why God hates it. I saw this and I just went, God, you are so right in everything you teach. God actually connected the two ideas together of Esau, the hairy man, the horned god, the hunter, and the things that he hates. I'm going to show it to you. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Did you see that? He hates Esau, and he chose Jacob even before they're born. Do you know why? God wanted to teach you that he chooses you not because of works. And that's what this stuff and witchcraft is all about. It's about works, and look at what I do, and look at what I can say, and look at how I please God with my words, and I have more faith than anybody else, and I can do and perform, and I don't have this, and I quit doing this and all this. And God says, I hate that. I hate all you people bragging about how good you are when I know the truth and I know you're not good. That's witchcraft. That's Esau. That's the hairy horned hunter, the Antichrist that God hates. He hates it. You know why? You know why? And you say, well, Pastor, what's wrong if I don't commit adultery on my wife? What's wrong with that? Nothing.
Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. In fact, the law, Paul said, every time I do something wrong, I consent that the law is good. The law is good. The problem is, if we choose to base God's favor on us by the one thing that we say that we did right, we forget the 20,000 billion other things that we did wrong. And God says, I hate that. Because I've concluded all y'all, all of you, under sin. So that you'll have to come to the cross and believe and trust Jesus if you want salvation. That's why he hates it so bad. I got to move along. Now, watch this. Esau did the works, but Jacob received the blessing. Watch this. Isaac was going to give Esau the blessing, wasn't he? What did he say? Son, go out into the field, hunt me up some venison, cook it up like you do, put some salt and spices on it, make it savory for me, and bring it to me, and then I'll bless you. Esau, you go perform and do, and I'll bless you. But who was it that got the blessing? Not the one who worked, the one who didn't. This Bible's right. Here's another graphic of the horned God. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to lead into something. I've been talking about this all week, and I know you're anticipating what I'm going to show. And I probably won't have time to get into it today because I want to do justice to the teaching. And I'll say this. When I sat down to start putting all this together, I never intended on seeing and finding what I found. But it's just like the moment I started working on it, God took me in a certain direction with my study and my thoughts and the Word of God and everything. And I promise you I'll get there. But this is how I'm doing it. So I want you to remember, the God of witchcraft is the horned God, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the beast whose number is 666, half God, half beast, half human. That's who he is. Okay? To the Celts, the horn god was known by such names as Cernunnos or Beltucadros. He was a humanoid figure. He looked like a stag. He was the lord of the hunt and all such things. Here is what one... This is actually comes from the Wikipedia article on the horned god, the horned hunter, the hairy man of the woods. This is what they said about it. There is some witchcraft going on right now in very high places. Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is from the Wikipedia article. According to Sabino Magliaccio, Gerald Gardner says in 1959's The Meaning of Witchcraft, that the horned god is an under-god, a mediator between an unknowable supreme deity and the people. In Wiccan liturgy in the Book of Shadows, this conception of an unknowable supreme deity is referred to as the Drigatin. It is not a personal god, but rather an impersonal divinity similar to the Tao of Taoism. Stop right here. So here we have this horned god who is not the supreme deity. He's the mediator between mankind and an unknown God. An unknown God who is not knowable. You know why? Because he's like a snake in the grass. You can never find out that he's there until it's too late. And he's an impersonal divinity similar to what Taoists refer to as the Tao, T-A-O. So the Taoists believe in a God, a supreme God, but he doesn't have like the personality of the God of the Bible. He is like this force all throughout the universe, all right, that connects everything. We are one, all right? That's what Tao is. So here we have the horn God who will connect you. You ever seen these Bible studies called Connect? That's going to connect you. Remember, the horned god, the beast, is the mediator between you and Tao. Let me show you a little bit about Tao.
Here's the Taoist symbol. There's several things to this, but I want you to notice that the Tao symbol, the Chinese characters there, they represent wind or air, fire, earth, and water. And basically, I want you to notice this. One, if you look at the sections here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There are 8 sections here. Why? Back in Revelation 17, when the Bible referred to the beast that is not, the Bible says that there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet coming. When he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. This number 8 refers to him. So here we have the 4 elements, earth, air, fire, and water. That's the basis of witchcraft. So Taoism is nothing. Remember what I said. There is only one other religion other than Bible Christianity, and that is witchcraft. Taoism, doesn't matter if they use all the same names, it is still witchcraft. It is the religion of the Antichrist. So here we have the Antichrist, the horn god, who is a mediator between human beings and Lucifer. That's who that unknowable, impersonal, non-human God is. It's Lucifer who always tries to keep himself hidden. Now, here's what's interesting about this. I believe that there is witchcraft going on in this world in very large, high places. All you have to do is study a little bit about what's going on. Remember, the Tao, what it is, what it's about. Look at this article. This is recently, December 29, 2013, the Tao of the NSA, specialized hacking team gets the, notice the term, ungettable. The U.S. National Security Agency uses a specialized team of hackers to break into computer hardware and exploit loopholes in software like Microsoft's internal reporting system, according to a new report. German magazine Der Spiegel published an extensive story on Sunday based on a cache of NSA documents detailing the tailored access operations, TAO. The unit's mission is described as, quote, getting the ungettable by using James Bond-like methods, including computer monitor cables specially designed to record typing in real-time USB sticks containing radio transmitters, to broadcast stolen data over airwaves and intercepting laptops before they're delivered, and faux base stations set up to intercept mobile phone signals. Are you kidding me? The NSA will stop at nothing to put a microphone here, a recording device here, a transmitter here. They call the data that they want the Tao. It's the we must reach the unattainable, and the Tao program is how we are going to do it. I'm telling you, it is witchcraft in high places. You see, if this country was back to the Bible the way we used to be, we would, you know what? You know what this Bible says? The Bible says if we would honor God, we wouldn't need the CIA or the NSA. We wouldn't need either one of them, because 5 of us would be able to chase 1,000 of our enemies. But you know what happened? When this country abandoned the Word of God, now our nation's top government officials are practicing witchcraft. It gets bigger than that. Here is another picture of the horned god. He is also known as Ammon Zeus. And really, from what I could find out, that was like a conglomeration of the Egyptian sun god Amun-Ra and Zeus, who was the principal deity among the Greeks. And what they did was they melded the two together, and they came up with this Amun Zeus god, who is the beast with horns, the god with horns. That's who he is, all right? Now, here's something I'm going to share with you. Now, I'm going to get just about this far into it, and I'm going to leave you hanging until next week, all right? And I hate to do this, but again, I want to do it justice, And I want to be able to lay it all out for you so you can see it line upon line, precept upon precept. This is big stuff, and it is witchcraft being practiced in some of the highest places in the world. Again, let's go back to this Wikipedia article about who this horned god is. In the neo-pagan tradition of Strigeria, founded by Raven Grimasi and based on the works of Charles Godfrey Leland, the horned god goes by several names, including Dianus, Faunus, and CERN. Have you ever heard of CERN? Here's their graphic. CERN. This is the multi-billion, maybe even trillion dollar research facility into particle physics in Geneva, Switzerland. CERN. It stands for something Swiss and European, is all I can remember. The initial CERN stand for. That's what they started out with. They've since changed the name of the facility. It goes all the way back to the 50s. But they kept the name CERN. You know why? Because it was named after the beast with 10 horns. That's who it was named as. You say, that's kind of a stretch, Pastor, that this physics facility, this particle physics facility, would be named after the Antichrist with 10 horns, who is the beast of the angel of the bottomless pit called the Abaddon and Apollyon, the destroyer. That's kind of a stretch. Not really. Not when you find out that in front of the main entrance to CERN is the statue of the god Shiva, who is called the destroyer. Now there's a connection. There's more. And by the way, go back to this logo here of CERN. I don't know. Do you see sixes anywhere here? Oh, I see a bunch of them there. There's a six here, and there's a six there, and there's a six overlapping. The other six, there's sixes everywhere in this thing. And there is a connection. Remember, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Do not lie with a beast. Okay, and don't sacrifice unto a false god or to an idol. Don't do that. The three things that God specifically said don't do, and you'll always find them grouped together. Always. This statue is an idol. That's the idol of the Antichrist in Eastern mysticism, Shiva, the destroyer. That's who CERN is. That's one of his names. He's the horned god of witchcraft. Next week, I'm going to show you the witchcraft that's being performed here. Get ready for it. I hate to leave you hanging. But when I put this all together, you're going to see it. You're going to know. I told you last week that I'm going to show you, and this is what I'm talking about. I'm going to show you how to spot witchcraft literally a mile away. I'm going to show you how. In fact, I'm going to show you a picture of what I'm talking about. I'm going to skip forward here. And I'll have to help my daughter who does the editing here. I'm going to show you what graphic I'm talking about. Lindsay, we're going to pull up graphic number 93. Take a look at that. That is what CERN looks like on the outside. And yeah, you're about a mile away looking at it, and I'm going to show you what that means. Okay? So get ready. And pray for me, all right? That I'll be able to get this out. A lot of stuff here. A lot of stuff that I never thought was going on. I've heard of CERN for a long time, I thought. I don't know, a bunch of guys in lab coats playing with electronics. I do that. Now that I know some things about it, I'm going to show you the witchcraft going on here. And yeah, it is, all right? So be ready for it. All right, God bless you, and we will see you the next time. Bye-bye.